Just by way of introduction, we heard this illustration recently here at Providence, and I liked it, so I thought I would use it to introduce tonight's message of a teacher who had given out paper and pencils to her kindergarten class and asked them to all draw anything that they wanted to draw. And she stopped at Timmy's desk and said, "Well, Timmy, what are you drawing?" He said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, "But Timmy, nobody knows what God looks like." And he said, "Well, they will when I get through." And so when we think about the ark, when we think about the furnishings, when we think about the table of showbread, when we think about the curtains, and we think about the candle, the lampstand, and we think about the brazen altar and the goat skins and the badger skins and everything about the tabernacle, what God is giving us is a picture of Him. And just by way of reminder, there are at least 50 chapters in the Bible on the tabernacle, 2 on creation, but over 50 in the tabernacle. And we are going to see a list. I think this is the second time of the tabernacle. I think there's 2 more. There's at least 4 lists of the furnishings in there. And more than just sort of a walk through a furnishings store, the message for us is don't miss Jesus. Because you know something, you know this, don't you? You can read the Bible, you can be in a Bible study, you can be in a church, you can be a pastor of a church, you can even be a Bible teacher. You can grow up with people who love Jesus. His mother and his brothers did for a while and didn't even know him. And miss Jesus. And so I wonder, can I just start out by asking you something? What has been your attitude this week about the tabernacle? What's your attitude about your Bible? And what's your attitude about Jesus? And what would the way you've lived your life this week and the way I've lived my life, have we just sort of passed this off? Lord, I'm not sure what's in it. Did you know something? Did you know the tabernacle gives us the meaning to life? It tells us who we are. It tells us who God is. It tells us what our purpose is, what our significance is. It tells us what life is all about. It shows us what our biggest need is. It tells us what's wrong with us and what the answer is. It tells us every single thing that our heart is longing for, because the tabernacle is about the person and the work of Jesus. And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." 3 really meanings to the tabernacle. Number 1, it's the, and it doesn't mean that this is simplistic at all. It is simple, but we have seen the study of the tabernacle as anything but simplistic. And we can just go on and on and on in our discussions. But the 3 main meanings of the tabernacle, 1, it's a pattern of the real sanctuary. It's a pattern of heaven. It's a picture of what goes on in the human heart, a picture of the gospel, because the human heart is the tabernacle today. But it is also a picture of the person and the work of Jesus. So tonight we're going to talk about Jesus and make sure you don't miss him. C.S. Lewis said it this way: aim for heaven and you'll get earth thrown in, but you aim for earth and you might miss both. We're going to focus on him because it is through him that we have access to God. And it's through him that we have assurance of God. And that is the picture, the simple picture, but anything but simplistic. What does it tell us? It tells us, the tabernacle tells us, that we have access to God, first of all, in chapter 36:8 through 38. Having access to God is the goal of our salvation. Did you know that? It's the goal. God said in 25:8, build this tabernacle. He said that I might dwell among you. The people of Israel were tent-dwelling people. God came down and dwelt among them in a tent. Listen, the gospel, our salvation, is more than just a get-out-of-hell-free ticket. But God saved us that we might have a living, real, deep, intimate relationship with Him, that we would love Him, and that we would live in relationship to Him, and we would live with the awareness of God's love for us, and His care for us, and His concern for us, and His willingness to help us. God never intended that we live life on our own and in our own strength. And there are four lists that we have seen so far in 25:31. Chapters 25 and 31, we see the specifications of what was provided to build the tabernacle. And then in 36 through 39, we see how it was manufactured over and over and over in these two chapters. We see, and then they made, and then they made, and then they made. And then in 40, verse 1 through 16, we see the construction of it, putting it all together. And then in chapter 40, we're going to see the setup of it. And what strikes us about this dwelling, and remember, the tabernacle proper was really two rooms, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide. The first room was 35 feet long. That was the holy place. The second room was a cube, 15 by 15. The holy place was where the priests went in daily, and they ministered continually and constantly. And if you spent any time in it, what struck you about it? What struck us about it, and what we should revel in, is that when you walk in and you saw the roof, and it was the whole host of cherubim that were woven into that fine linen. And then around it, everything was pure gold. The lampstand was made of pure gold. The table of showbread, pure gold. The altar of incense, pure gold. I don't know, have you ever been in a room like that? Where even the paneling in there was gold. And can you imagine what it looked like? And then just the reflection of just that lampstand and what it would have been like when the priest walked in there with all of the jewels on his breastpiece, and what that would have looked like reflecting off of all of that gold. Somebody important, somebody majestic, somebody awesome must reside here. And whoever this person is worthy of my attention and worthy of my worship. And it reminds us of something, doesn't it? From Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Listen, John said, I looked up and I heard the voice of many angels numbering the thousands upon thousands and the 10,000s upon 10,000. It is a picture for us of heaven, what it's going to be like, that all of those cherubim and the roof of the tabernacle is pointing to our heavenly home. And then John said in 21 verse 18, he said when he saw the new Jerusalem, heaven, the city, he said, the wall was made of jasper and the city was of pure gold. Gold as pure as glass. I don't know that we know any gold like this. And the street of the city was pure gold. And the walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And in 22:3, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the holy city. And they will see Him face to face. In verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light or a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them the light. And in 21:3, he said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. Listen, the goal of our salvation this is showing us is to dwell with God. And that begins now. And I wondered if you were lifted up and lifted out and encouraged and given hope in these dark, hard, difficult, hopeless situations that we're facing these days, when it seems like the news just keeps going from bad to worse and more frightening and more overwhelming. Did you just sit and revel in this and think about where we're going? Let me ask you something. Let me put it this way. Do you enjoy Jesus? Do you just sit in His presence and thank Him for His glory and thank Him for His beauty and thank Him for what He is preparing us, and thank you that He's showing us something in a way that we can understand of what it's going to be like for us? And how do we get there? And thank God that I can know the God of all creation and He has provided a way for me to know Him. Or did you just sort of throw this aside? Well, you know something, this was no different than taking a walk through IKEA. Just another furniture store. And what, you know, when are we going to get it onto the good stuff? How much better can it get? To think this is where I'm headed. And He's told me I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you. A mansion for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. And that gives us hope when we get the awful diagnosis, doesn't it? That's our hope. That's our comfort. And listen, that is a hope we can pass on to somebody else. So did you just think about it, what it would have been like to walk into the holy place and see all of those cherubims in the roof? And see all of that gold and that golden lampstand and the showbread, the table of presents, and just smell that incense. It's not like anything we've ever smelled before. It must have been a sensory overload. And did you just stay there and revel in? Do you enjoy Jesus? Let me tell you something. That's what heaven is going to be. Did you sit and did you just revel in it? The roof with all the cherubim. The gold paneling that held it up. The golden altar of incense. All of it. Because it's the goal of our salvation. But listen, enjoying Jesus is also the grounds for our service. It's the motivation for serving Him. Did you know that? Have you experienced that? It's not really for you. Or for the church. It's not for the babies who come on Sunday. It's not for the people that you're parking. It's not for taking this person because they really need me. Listen, first and foremost, our motivation, our grounds for serving Him is that we might enjoy Him, that we might know Him. Over and over in this passage, it said, and they made. And verse number 14, then they made the curtains. And verse number 20, then they made the upright frames of acacia wood for the panel. And they also made the crossbars. And then they made the veil, the curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet and yarn. And the veil which would have separated the holy place from the most holy place. And then for the entrance to the tent, they made a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. And you wonder, don't you? As they were doing this and they were making it, the joy that they felt in just simply serving God. Everything had been provided for them. The resources, the skill were all under God's command. And verse 35, 1, 10, and 29, it says, just as the Lord commanded. And 39, 5, 21, just as the Lord commanded. In chapter 40, which the Lord has commanded you. The holy place had the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, an altar of incense, The most holy place contained the Ark of the Covenant with the atonement cover and the angels on top looking down upon that atonement cover, and the glory of God would come down between the cherubim. All of the work and all of the service was grounded in God's promise to dwell with them, to know them. And they missed it, right? The nation of Israel had all of this, and they missed it. So if they missed it, and they had all of this, and we were and heard the voice speaking to Moses from up on the mountains, and they were even involved in making it all, 40 years in the desert, they saw God provide for them, and he took them into the promised land. 400 years, they had the tabernacle, I'm told, and then they had the temple, the plans given to David, but Solomon was actually the one who built it. 1,500 years, they had the temple worship, and they missed it. They missed Jesus. And the New Testament tells us these were given to us as an example and a warning to us not to miss him. Have you missed him this week? We've still got a few chapters left, a few weeks. Don't miss him. You miss him this week in your home? At work? How much did you pray? How about your service to him? Whatever he's called you to do. How do you discover your gift? Well, I just don't know what my gifts are. You know, how do you discover your gifts? You just start serving him. You could begin just by coming to the church, making yourself available, and just start serving him. Best way to discover and develop your gifts, just start serving him. Listen, why? Why? Because you don't know how to say no? Or so that everybody will like you, or fill in the blank so you won't feel guilty? No, that you will enjoy him. That you'll know him. Motivation for serving is worship of him. I can tell you something. Listen, I can, for Johnny and me, I can tell you this. Really and truly, let's see, 19 years, I taught the women's here at Providence, and I don't know how long Johnny and I have been doing it. Really and truly, you're secondary. I would be doing this if no one else was involved. Just because of the sheer joy of knowing him, of loving him, and experiencing his love for me and his comfort for me and his faithfulness to me. Just because he's such a joy to know, and because he is the meaning of life, and knowing him is greater than anything else on earth. And because he's promised and he's faithful to do everything he's promised to be. Do you enjoy him? Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Don't miss him when you read your Bible. Don't miss him when you come to church. We have, through him, we have access to God, and access to God is the goal of our salvation. Relationship is the goal of our salvation. And listen, there were so many buffers between God and the people. The people were outside of the outer court. Remember, you've seen the pictures. They were outside of that linen fence in the outer court. The only place they could come was to the entrance of the outer court to bring their guilt offering, to bring their lamb, to offer for their sins. Then the priest had to take it in, slaughter it on the burnt offer, on the brazen altar. They couldn't go past that entrance, so there were so many buffers. And then only the priest could go into the first room, the holy place. And only the high priest, once a year, into the most holy place and offer the blood on the atonement cover for the sins of the nation, just in case one sin had left unconfessed, unatoned for. All of these buffers. And the priest would have to go in for them. Listen, here's the amazing thing about Jesus, isn't it? As he takes us right in. Why? Because when he laid his life on the cross and offered his body and his blood on the brazen altar, which was the cross, and the Bible says he did not take that blood into an earthly sanctuary, he took that blood into the heavenly sanctuary. And he said, Father, is it pleasing? Did I do everything exactly right? And the Father said, what? It is finished. Done. And the wrath of God was propitiated for the sins of the world. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And because of that, you and I have acceptance. We have assurance from God because of his authority. And we go on in chapter 37 and we see we have assurance from God because of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us. And where does he rule and reign? Well, he rules and reigns from the in between the cherubim. This is what the ark represents to us. It is the presence of God. It was the place from which God spoke to the people, from which he ruled and reigns. In verse number 25:17, he said, I will speak to you from between the cherubim. Listen, we do not exist for ourselves. There's a God who rules and reigns, and he has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for this world. He has a plan for all creation, and he's working out his plan. And Jesus transformed the meeting place with God. We meet with God through Jesus. He takes us right in. And Hebrews chapter 8 said, Jesus set up the heavenly sanctuary, that it is a replica of the tabernacle. And he isn't just like the high priest who went in and represented. He is able to take us right in. And that's why the Bible says to draw near to God. And we have free and unlimited access into his very throne room. And we can come with boldness to find grace to help us in our time of need. He reigned from the atonement cover. And the atonement cover was over the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, eventually, in there was the law. And Aaron's staff that budded. And a gold jar of manna. And over the Ark of the Covenant, and when you see the Ark of the Covenant in the Scripture, that's the presence of God. That represents the presence of God. And over the Ark of the Covenant was the atonement cover, solid gold. And on that atonement cover were two cherubim on each end, and their wings were facing each other, and they were looking down on a blood-stained mercy seat that covered a broken law. You know something? Even those angels, the Bible says, longed to look into what you and I both know. There's no plan of salvation for fallen angels. Only we human beings can speak to salvation and being sinners and having our sins atoned for. And being made right with God. And God has given us that privilege to share that message with the world around us because we can speak to us. Only we know what it is to have our sins forgiven. Have you ever just reveled in the beauty and the wonder of it? You know something? God remained the same. But what had changed from the first time we read this about the tabernacle? The nation had changed, hadn't it? They had fallen into gross, awful sin. But you know something? God's foreplanning had already provided for their sin. Not one thing had changed about what sin required and God's provision for it. Did you know that? About our failures, our gross, awful failures, that God already put in place, already provided for it, even before we were born, the scripture says, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. In God's mind, it had already happened. You, I, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. As far as God is concerned, I was saved before the foundation of the world. In God's mind, that's when He chose me. As far as the Son was concerned, I was saved when He went to the cross. As far as I'm concerned, I was saved the moment I put my faith and trust in Him. God has already provided for whatever failures you and I have experienced today. He didn't have to revise His plans because His way of handling sin is the same. We're safe in Him. Why? Because of His presence, because of a blood-stained mercy seat with angels looking down. Look, there was no talking. There was no singing. There was no noise. It was just the presence of God. And when they took that blood, now remember the sacrifice, the sacrifice had been made out at the brazen altar. What the high priest had to do was take that blood, and after he had offered sacrifice for his sin, because he was a sinner, then he had to offer the blood for the sins of a nation on that mercy seat. And everybody was tense. It wasn't a happy time. It was a fearful time. Why? To make sure that because they had done every single thing God, the way God had said to do it, after an elaborate ceremony. So when the high priest came back out, then they knew they had done it exactly the way God had said to do it. And Jesus did it exactly the way God said to do it. And that's why He's able to be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Listen, miss the tabernacle and you miss power for your life. You miss courage for your life. Miss the tabernacle and you miss Jesus. You miss a relationship with God. We have assurance from God because of His authority. We have assurance from God and acceptable because of His sufficiency in life. And 10 through 16, we see this table of showbread, and they overlaid it with pure gold and made a gold molding around it. And they made around it a rim of gold molding. And then they cast four gold rings for the table and fastened them to the four corners where the four legs were. And the rings were put close to the rim, and they made everything from pure gold. The articles for the table, its plates and dishes and bowls and its pitchers for the pouring out of the drink offering. What is this showing us? It's showing us that we can commune with God. We can eat with Him. We have fellowship with Him. And one day, we'll be able to pull our chairs right up to the same banqueting table as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be welcomed. But listen, we don't have to wait until then. That's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and joins us with the Son, who joins us with the Father. And when you come to God, and by faith, you believe that Jesus was the Lamb of God who's taken away your sins, then the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit come to live within our hearts, and we are baptized into Him. And that just means we have a relationship with Him. We have union with Him, communion with Him. And the bread of the presence, the showbread, represented that communion and union of that we have a fellowship with God the Father. Jesus is our manna from heaven. No matter where we are, we can feed on Him. We can feed on His word. Listen, Jesus said in John chapter 6, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He satisfies the longings and ambitions of life, but we have to be willing to receive what God has to give us. Jesus said this, for the bread of life is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life, He said. He who comes to Me will never go hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty. He gives spiritual gifts, not just fleshly cravings. Have you come to the realization that what I'm longing for comes from God, and He's willing to give it? Jesus said this, whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him, just as the Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on Me will live because of me. Spiritual food, the Bible, when we take it and we take it into our lives and we eat it and we drink it and we breathe it, meaning this, we obey it, translates into real stuff, a real change in our life. In the same way, when you eat the real kind of food physically and you digest it and it turns into muscle and all of those things that we need, in the same way, when we come to the Word of God and we taste it and we drink of it and we want more of it and we read it and we meditate on it and we begin to walk in it and we begin to think about it, it translates into changed life. It translates into real comfort, into real hope, into real guidance, into real courage. And is there ever a time you can think of in your life that we as God's people need courage? Need to be God confident. Confident in what we believe. Confident in what we know is true. Confident in what is going on in the world around us and able to see it with real discernment from heaven's viewpoint. To give us courage to know how to stand today and walk today and think today and act today and what circumstances has God put you in that reasoning and ability can't handle? He said, come. I'm the bread of life. Walk with Me. Follow Me. Miss the tabernacle, and you'll miss communion with Him. Miss the tabernacle, and you'll miss Jesus. And you'll miss knowing how to walk through this life with victory. In the 17:24, in the lampstand, we see His deity. He's the light. He reveals the Father to us. He reveals truth. His glory leads the way. When we learn to see all of life in relation to Him, look to Him. You know something? Did you know on the electromagnetic spectrum that all of the light in creation, and I'm told light is waves, and there's radio waves, gamma waves, microwaves. We see less than, 1% of all the light that there is in creation. You know something? That tells us something, doesn't it? And the circumstances you and I are walking through right now, I would submit to you, our understanding of them is less than 1%. Wouldn't you? We think we know, but do you really know? Do you really know about the people you're dealing with right now? You really know what their the motivations of their heart is? Do you really know what they're really doing? Do you really know all the circumstances that are going on to make a good judgment about it and to know how to walk in it and to make a wise, discerning decision about it? I would submit to you, we know less than we see in visible light. But he says, follow me. I see it all. I see the whole big picture. I know what's gone before this situation. I know what's coming after. I know the hearts of everybody. I know what they've really done. I know what they've really said. And I know what you've really done. And I know the motivation of your heart. And he knows all the background. He knows everybody's makeup. He knows it all. Doesn't it make sense that we would live our lives then in the light of his presence, in the light of his word? Jesus, the Creator, reveals truth to us about God, about ourselves. You can't figure it out? I can't figure it out. Can you? Maybe he didn't intend for us to. Maybe he doesn't want us to. Maybe he's just saying, I've put you in this difficult situation, so you'll take hold of my hand and just follow me and believe I'm the light of the world. Miss the tabernacle. And you'll miss your purpose for living. Lastly, we see the purity of Jesus. The incense, in verse number 29, they made this altar of incense out of acacia wood, and again it was made of pure gold. And they also made the sacred anointing oil and the pure, fragrant incense, the work of a perfumer. Jesus, sinless. That's why the grave couldn't hold him, because the grave can't hold a sinless life. That's his purity. That's his integrity. And it's only as we are in him, baptized into him, and he builds into me his church, will we be able to live eternally with him. Miss Jesus, and you'll miss heaven. Have you missed him this week? Why didn't? Why, did you just sort of poo-poo? Flippant? Casual? Dismiss? When are we going to get into the good stuff? What is the good stuff? What is the good stuff? It's him. Don't miss him. Because it's through him we have access into the very presence of God. No other way. It's the goal of our salvation, is a relationship with God. That's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. He fills heaven. Heaven is for people who love and enjoy Jesus and nobody else. And if you are not growing to love him here, how will you love him there? It's for people who love him. And loving him means enjoying him. It's the goal of our salvation. It's the grounds for our service. It's just sheer love and devotion for him. And it's through him that we have the assurance and acceptability from God because of his authority. And miss him, you'll miss power for your life because of his sufficiency. Miss him, and you'll miss communion with God because of his deity. Miss him, and you're going to miss your purpose for living. and his purity. Miss him. You may miss heaven. You will miss heaven if you miss him. Will you pray with me?